My name is Alan Carr. I'm pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Lenoir, North Carolina. Thank you for visiting our webpage and for taking the time to listen to one of our sermons. We hope this sermon, which was preached in our pulpit, will be a blessing to you in your walk with the Lord and help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. God bless you now as you listen to the preaching of the Word of God.
Now, this is my introduction, okay? I'm going to preface. The writer of Hebrews is writing to people who are suffering for their faith. A lot of them are discouraged, and some of them are on the point of giving up. They're ready to quit. They're ready to lay down the fight. They're done. And he's writing to encourage them to continue on. Don't give up now, is what he's saying to them. Listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." Now watch this. "Let us hold fast our profession." He's there. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for his children. We have not lost the race. No matter how bad it gets, we're still going home. Amen? He's there. "So let us hold fast our profession." Now watch. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." You can be seated there. It just kind of on my heart as I listen to you talk about all the issues that you're dealing with and the things that you're facing and the things that I have in my life and people that I know. I talk to preachers on just about a daily basis and some of the burdens they share, the issues they share with me. And this has just kind of been rolling around in my mind. And so I just want to give you just a couple simple thoughts here as we think about, you know, our Lord and what He does for His children. How sometimes, if we were honest, we say, you know, I'm just about ready to lay this thing down. I don't know how much more I can take. I don't know how much worse it can get. What am I going to do? Well, I think He tells us in verse 14 there to hold fast to our profession. Don't give up. Don't lay down the fight. He tells us why we should carry on in verses 15 and 16. He talks about the Lord. He exalts Him, and He sets Him forth as an example to us. And as He does so, He talks about the Lord's identification with us. You'll notice there in verse 15, He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Now, again, He's writing in the double negative. We've talked about this in the past. He is saying that He is touched by what we feel. What touches us touches Him. In ancient Israel, the high priest there, they knew some of the people. I mean, the same people saw the high priest year after year while he did his duties. And certainly he made acquaintances among the people. And he knew something about some of them. But he didn't know a lot about all of them. But our Savior knows everything there is to know about every one of us. He is our high priest. He's not a disconnected religious figure who offers sacrifice on our behalf, but He is our Lord. He is our Savior, and what touches me touches Him. And I'm grateful that when I hurt, He senses my hurt. When I'm in the valley, He knows the depth and the length of that valley. When the night is dark, He knows when the day is coming, and He's not going to desert me to walk through that valley by myself. He has identified Himself with His people. How did He do that? He did that by becoming flesh and dwelling among us, by living the life that you and I live. Now, He did it, the Bible says there in verse 15, without sin, but it also says He was tempted in like manner as we are. I understand that refers to His temptation by the devil on the Mount of Temptation. But that word tempting also has the idea of a testing. And I just want to say to you, Jesus was tested while He was here. Not just in relationship to sin and whether or not He would or could sin. That's not the issue we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about tonight is the fact that Jesus Christ knew what it was to go through trials and difficulties. And because He has been through those things, ladies and gentlemen, He knows exactly what you feel when you are there. Does he know what it's like to be lonely? Yes, he does. He knows what it's like to have every friend he had in the world turn their back on him and forsake him. He watched them all run away one night as he was led out to be beaten, tried, and later crucified. He knows what that's like. Jesus knows what it's like not to have even a place to lay his head. He knows what it's like to be destitute of resources and to not have any money. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer want. He knows what it's like to be without. He knows what it's like to be weary. He knows what it's like to be worn out physically. He understands even what it's like to be at the bottom mentally and emotionally. I think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." Jesus knows what it is to be in the same place as you and I find ourselves. He has identified with us. Not only that he might become sin for us on the cross, which is the primary reason he became a man, but he also came to live as one of us that he might identify himself with our struggles and our difficulties so that he might serve as a more effectual high priest to us, one who is able to hear us when we pray and know what we're talking about. You think about this. All through history, ever since God made man in the Garden of Eden, God had been watching humanity develop and learn and suffer and live and die and rise and fall and all the things that man did. God had been observing that. And I understand we have a God who knows all things. He is an omniscient God. He knows it all. Nothing ever surprises him. But when God became flesh and lived in this world, he didn't just know what he knew intellectually. He now knew what he knew experientially. He lived it out. He felt it. Even as we feel it. He understands our pain. He identified himself with us so that he would know partly what it was like to be us, so that when we came to him, he could offer us real comfort and real encouragement and real help and real sustenance. He knows what it is to be in our shoes. And I'm glad, thank God, he did that. And he did it without sin. That is, he did not despair. He did not quit. He did not give in to his feelings. He did not give in to his pain. He did not give in to his loneliness or his rejection. He did not give in to all the things that you and I sometimes feel like giving into, but he endured those things and he overcame those things so that you and I might enjoy victory in him. Perhaps that's why the Bible says that he gives us the victory. He always gives us the victory. He always causes us to triumph. In every situation, when you and I learn to depend upon one who has been where we are, thank God he is able to sustain us and help us and give us what we need to make it through day by day. And I bless his name that I have a Savior like that. Excuse me. When I go to God in prayer, and I lay out my burdens, or even when I'm making supplication for someone else's situation, I'm not talking to a God who is disconnected from how we think and how we feel. He knows what it is to be where I am. He knows what it is to be where those that I'm praying for. He knows where to be, how to be where they are. He knows what it is to be there. He understands that because he has identified himself with us and he overcame those things so that he might help us overcome as well. And thank God he did. And because he overcame, because he was God in the flesh, because he died for our sin, and because he rose again in victory the third day and ascended back to heaven and is set down at the right hand of God, not only is there this idea of identification in these verses, there's also this element of invitation. Because if you look at verse number 16, he said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Isn't that a blessing? I mean, this God who condescended to walk among men, to become a man, to live as a man, to suffer as a man, to die as a man, to get up from the dead as a man, to rise back to heaven as a man, and to sit down beside the Heavenly Father as a man. This man, Jesus, our high priest, invites us to come unto the throne of grace. That never was possible until Jesus did what he did. Throughout ancient Israel, they could go as far as the court of Israel. They could see the holy place. They could not go into the Holy of Holies where that mercy seat was. They could not go into the Shekinah glory of God. They could not enter his presence. But when Jesus did what he did, he ripped the veil and he opened the way. And thank God you and I have access to the very throne room of the sovereign God of the universe. And it's hard to despair. It's really hard to despair when you find yourself in the presence of God and you realize who you're before, who he is, and what he's promised to do for you through Jesus. It is hard to despair. It's hard to be broken. It's hard to look for a place to get off, because when you find yourself in the presence of Almighty God, there's something transformative that takes place in your life. Hey man, if you're focused on everything you're feeling and everything you're facing and everything you're fighting, it's no wonder people get discouraged and people get downcast. But when they find themselves looking into the face of a holy God and they recognize that they're before the God, the Lord God Almighty, and they get caught up in his glory and in his presence, thank God it changes us. It changes us, and thank God he has invited us to come. Brother Bill, I can go anytime I want to. I can go day or night, anytime, anywhere, and talk to this God of glory, and what a blessing it is. You know, sometimes praying is an odd thing, isn't it? I mean, prayer's weird. We have this idea here in the South that if we don't outshout everybody else in the altar of prayer, then we're not praying. Right? That has nothing to do with real prayer. Not one thing at all to do with real prayer. It's not about how loud you can pray, how long you can pray, how many times you can say just in a prayer, or how many times you can say Father God or invoke some other name for him. That's not what praying's about. Praying is reaching up by faith and laying hold of the infinite promises and power of the Almighty by faith. That's what it's about. I can do that in this altar. I can do it in my bed at night. I can do it behind the steering wheel of my car. I can do it at my desk. I can do it when I'm in conference with somebody, when I'm talking to someone. I can pray anytime, anywhere, because I have a standing invitation. I don't have to travel to Jerusalem and go to a temple and find a Holy of Holies and try to get in there. I can go into the Holy of Holies anytime I please. I can travel there by faith. I have an invitation. My high priest says, come. You come and you let your request be made known unto God. You lay it out there and you tell me what's on your heart, and I'm glad, praise God, he wants me to tell him. Amen. Don't you love people who ask you how you're doing and then you tell them the truth? And as soon as you tell them the truth about how you're doing, maybe your back hurts or your knees giving you trouble or maybe you've been sick or whatever, and you just tell them the truth, they go one-up you in about 2 seconds. They don't want to hear what's wrong with you. They just waiting for an opening to tell you what's wrong with them. That's all they're looking for. They're looking for you to be sympathetic to them. But that's not him. He wants to know where I'm at. He already knows, but he wants me to say it. Because in the revelation of that from my mouth, it says that I have faith enough in him to tell him what's going on in my life, believing he already knows and knowing that he already has a solution, even though I may not know what it is. I may not see it for a long time. But just the fact that I go to him and lay it out says something about what I believe about God. Amen. Somebody who never prays doesn't have a very big God. You think about that. If you never talk to him, it must be because you don't believe in him. Or at least your faith in him is not real deep. Yeah? Is that right? Because if you believe he is who he says he is, and if you believe he's invited you to do what he's invited you to do, and if you believe he has the power he says he has, and if you believe God wants you to come to him, then why wouldn't you avail yourself of that invitation to come and talk to him and lay it out before him on a regular basis? And I'm grateful the invitation stands. It stands. It stands. And it'll never be revoked. I'm always welcome to come into God's presence. I've told you folk about visiting, I think I told this. Visited a man in the hospital who was sick one time, and they were mad at me. Hardly ever happens much. But they were mad. They weren't even members of our church, but they were mad at me because their son was, and some things came up. And anyway, long story short, they were mad at me. So here this guy's in the hospital, so I'm trying to be nice, you know. I go down there, take one of the, I think one of the deacons with me. And we went down there, went to the hospital, visited this family, and had prayer with the guy, and getting ready to leave. And I said on the way out the door, I said, "Now, if you folk need anything, just let us know. Let me know." And his wife said, "Well, don't come back till we call you." I said, "Okay." Had my invitation revoked. You know? Invitation revoked. God will never do that to you. He'll never do that to you. There may be times in your life when you're out of fellowship with Him because of sin. But I guarantee you, if you'll humble your heart and you'll confess that thing to God, He'll restore that invitation, that fellowship. You have the right to come before Him. Even when you're out of His will, as long as you come humbly, repentant over sin, God will accept you and God will hear you and God will put you in a position to receive what He has for you. I'm glad there's an invitation. We're going to take advantage of that invitation in a few minutes. We're going to call on God and pray. We're going to go into the throne room of grace. We're going to be here at 1369 Blowing Rock Boulevard, Northwest, Lenore, North Carolina. That's where we're going to be physically. But some of us are going a little bit higher and a little bit deeper into the presence of the Almighty. He has invited us, and we're going to avail ourselves of that because He understands us, He loves us, and He says, "You come and you lay it out before me." Amen. Then He promises us in verse 16, that if we'll do that, He'll make an investment in us. Look what He said there in verse 16, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Aren't you glad there's mercy? Thank God there's mercy for those times when we fail Him. There's mercy for those times when we don't live up to our potential in the Lord. There's mercy for those times when we squander our opportunities, when we don't accomplish everything we should. There's mercy from God. God doesn't judge us and harshly drive us away, but God accepts us and invites us to come regardless of our condition. You come to me and you will find mercy. But did you notice what else He said? There'll be grace to help. Grace to help in a time of need. You know what? I think sometimes we go to God expecting God to fix our problem, when really what needs fixing is not our problem, but us. That's what really needs fixing. The problem may be bad from our perspective, but if God would change our perspective and give us grace to help us in that need, well, the problem might not look so bad. How would those spies who went into Israel, how would they have responded, those 10 who came back talking about giants and grasshoppers? How different would that situation have been had they walked in there with the same faith that Caleb and Joshua had? What if they had seen those same giants and recognized, yes, we're weak, but our God is strong and God has given us this land. It's already our land. They may be living here. They don't know it yet, but we're moving in and they're moving out. What if they'd have gone in with that attitude? That situation would have been different. The giants wouldn't have looked so big and they wouldn't have appeared so small. It's like when David walks down in the Valley of Elah to face Goliath. Man, he was a big dude. I mean, Goliath is a big giant. He was a real giant. He was a man of war. He was a violent, vicious killer, and everybody on David's side of the battle was terrified of him. But David walked into that valley with faith in his heart. He knew he had faced a lion. He knew he had faced a bear. God had given him victory in those battles, and he said, "I can't see much difference between them and him." And God said, "I'm going to be the next king of Israel. I'm not going to die down here. He's going to die today." And David went down and faced him with the right perspective, and God gave him the victory. What did God do? He gave him grace to help in a time of need. He did that for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He did that for Daniel. He's done that for countless others down through the years. I'm sure God has done that in your life, and that is His promise to us. When we understand who He is, and we take advantage of the invitation He has given us and we go to Him, we find mercy. We find acceptance. We find we are received by God Almighty. And beyond that, we find that God is willing to make an investment back in us by changing us and helping us to walk in faith in Him. Hey, He might solve the problem. Then again, He might not solve the problem. But it may just be that when you get up from your knees and when you say amen and turn and walk back to your life, it may just be the problem doesn't seem as overwhelming as it was because God has given you grace to help in your time of need. That's what Paul found, right? Take this thorn away. Three times he prayed and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, God told him, is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather rejoice in infirmity. I'm not going to run around crying because I'm hurting. I'm going to praise God that I'm having difficulty. Wait a minute, Paul. How in the world did you develop the attitude that says, I'm going to rejoice when I'm hurting. I'm going to rejoice when I'm afflicted. I'm just going to go ahead and praise God when the bottom falls out of my life. Because God gave him grace to help in time of need. Didn't say God gave him grace and got him out of a time of need. But God gave him grace to help in the time of need. That's why Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather rejoice in infirmity. In it. Most of us are the mentality, well, I'll praise God when He gets me out of it. How about God getting us to a place where we're willing to acknowledge His lordship and sovereign control in the midst of it and trusting God's hand to get us through it or leave us in it as it pleases Him. But at the same time, receiving from Him that grace to help in a time of need. It's hard to watch people go through difficulties. It's hard to watch people you love hurt. It's hard to see people get sick. It's hard to watch them age and die. It's hard to face all the things that we have to face in this life. But my goodness, what a blessing it is to see a saint of God go through those things and witness God's grace effective in their life and see them in a place where they understand God is in control of this. I can't control it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fret over it. I'm going to leave it in God's hands and I'm just going to trust Him. That's grace to help in a time of need. That's why some people can praise God in the midst of cancer. That's why some people can praise God even as they're going out to meet the Lord. That's why some people can be happy in Jesus when they don't have two nickels to rub together. That's why some people can be happy in Christ when everything else in their life seems to be going wrong. Why? They've gone to God. They've answered the invitation. They've gone before God that they know cares for them. They've gone before God that has given them mercy. They've gone before God who has extended to them grace to help in a time of need. And what a difference it makes. Does it not? Now, we got a choice. We can get upset and defeated over everything we're going through. Or we can understand that we're not driving the car anyway. You see those little license, those vanity plates on the front of cars or bumper stickers, you know, God is my co-pilot. How crazy is that? I mean, I'm not sure God will want to ride with me anyhow. But if He's in the co-pilot seat, then I'm in the wrong seat. Because no matter whether I acknowledge it or not, He is driving the car. His foot's on the accelerator. He knows where the brake is. He knows how to control it. He knows what He's doing. And it may look like we're going to run into the ditch, and we may. But if we do, it's because God put us in the ditch. And I figure He's got a plan to get us out. Right? I don't want Him being my co-pilot. Thank you very much. I'd just soon Him being the pilot. And I'll sit somewhere in the back of the bus and just let Him do what He's going to do. I like to come to a place in my life, and I'm sure you would too, where I just walk in dependence on Him, with faith in Him, acknowledging Him for who He is, believing what He said in His Word, and just taking all these issues and burdens that come upon us, and we just be able to lay them down at His feet and say, here they are. I can't handle this. I can't handle it. And God's saying, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you grace to help, Brother Jim, in a time of need. I'm going to help you. I'm going to get you through it. I'm going to go with you through it. I'm going to sustain you in it. I'm going to keep you. No matter how it feels, no matter how it looks, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Well, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Right? That's what He said to do. That's the invitation. And that's your invitation. Let us therefore come boldly unto a throne of grace. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have sick loved ones. Some of you in places you never thought you'd be, going through things you never thought you'd face. Can I just encourage you? Take it to Him. He'll give you mercy. He'll give you grace. And it'll work out like He wills it. And no matter how it works out, it'll work out right.
You have been listening to a sermon from Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you for taking the time to visit our webpage today and to listen to our sermon. Please check back often for new content. We'd love to have you visit with us at Calvary Baptist Church. The church is located at 1369 Blowing Rock Boulevard Northwest in Lenoir, North Carolina. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 11 a.m., Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and you would be welcome at any of our services. Thanks again for listening, and may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.